The second scripture comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, and it reads, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and has knowledge of God. Whoever does not love has known nothing of God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent the only begotten one into the world so that we might live through him." There ends the scripture reading. A couple of months ago, I had one of those experiences in which you see something you've been looking at your entire life, and suddenly it appears to you in a whole new and different light. I said to Yanita, "Have you ever thought about what the purpose of a family is?" She didn't say anything. She might have been wondering how she ever married someone who was still trying to figure that out. At any rate, I said, "You know, I've been thinking about that today. And perhaps the purpose of a family is that all of us are continually learning how to love each other." And it's, you know, something that never stops, never ends. We're always continually learning. And in a way, one could say that there's something very much similar to our church family. Except I would say that we additionally add another dimension to it. We're not only striving to love each other, but we're also striving to bring our love to the wider world. I believe that's how God's Spirit works in and through us. For this morning, I selected two scriptures that I think both capture the underpinnings of this belief, and they also happen to be the two scriptures that, for me, I would say more than any other scriptures, represent the core of my faith. The first scripture reading from Matthew is essentially God's vision, God's call to us to live out a vision of society that is the exact opposite of the status quo. The scripture is about justice. In a world of oppression, justice is turning that world upside down on its head. Jesus says that the Romans are all about being rulers and tyrants, but it's not going to be that way among all of you. It's going to be the complete opposite. Society for you isn't going to be about ruling over others. It's going to be about serving others. Your home is going to be among the underdogs, not the top dogs. I believe this impulse to service and to justice springs from a deeper well. Our second scripture is for me the starting point of all of my theology. It's the belief that God is love. God is the love that is tightly woven into the fabric of life. God's love becomes incarnate in us, in our words and actions and lives, just as it became incarnate in Jesus. And I believe ideally as churches, we're always trying to figure out how to actualize that love. We're always experimenting with how to bring that love to life. We're in a continual learning process. Church is about figuring out how to be a vessel of God's love. And so this morning I want to share with you some of my experiences with this laboratory of love, our church. And the first experience that I had with a great big experiment of love here, I would say would be the moment that you extended the call to me to be a pastor here. What an experiment, a daring experiment that was. And I realize that for church members, sometimes the process of searching for a pastor can seem long and laborious, but there's a sense in which it's a lot like speed dating, right? After only a couple of phone calls and a couple of dates in person, you get married. And to extend this analogy even further, I'm reminded of something that Robert Fulghum once said in a book on romantic love. He said that all of us are a little weird. and life is a little bit weird. And when we find someone whose weirdness is compatible with ours, then we join up with them and we fall into mutually satisfying weirdness that we call love, true love. In other words, the discernment of God's will for a congregation and a pastor boils down to weirdness compatibility. And so when I look back on your decision to extend a call to me, I think about how fortunate I was and how, in that instance, the favor of the mystery of divine weirdness was with me that day. And so I'm grateful to this church. I'll always be grateful for letting me join you in this laboratory of love. There's one ongoing experiment of this church that I want to highlight this morning, and that has to do with the intergenerational character of this church. I'll have to confess, I should say that there's probably few things that a church can do that's more countercultural than being intergenerational. And I'll confess, when I came here, most of my young adult life had been lived largely surrounded by people my own age. And so one of my best memories, before I even began as a pastor, I was visiting here. Ed Frank and Wayne Fletcher took me out for burgers on the docks of Hayden Island. And we went back there this past week with Ruby and Doris to keep us in line. And I remember back in 2007, after I came back from that experience, I really enjoyed myself. I called up Munita and I said, "Wow, I just had lunch with these two retired guys in their 70s and 80s. It was actually a lot of fun." And I'm embarrassed to think that now, but, you know, because now I've had 8 years where it's a normal part of my experience, my weekly experience here, to have fun with 70, 80, and 90-year-olds. And so it seems abnormal to think that it would be otherwise. So I'd say one of the great gifts of this congregation is its intergenerational character. And I'd say that one of the best assets of this congregation is our group of 90-something-year-olds. So, yeah, I think we should give a hand for the... Yeah. Another aspect of the intergenerational quality of this church that I'd lift up is the fun that we adults get to have with the children here. And something that, you know, when I came here, I had only done about 2 children's sermons in my entire life, and that's stretching it, because one was for the search committee and Isaac Martin. But from my vantage point as a pastor, part of what makes this a great intergenerational experience is the openness of the congregation. I came here and you allowed me to explore my silly, theatrical, improvisational side in children's sermons, and I'm not sure I would have gotten away with that kind of stuff in other churches. And I was kind of slow in learning this, but I think this church has always intuitively known that one of the ways God's Spirit works through us is through laughter. And one of the great gifts of God to us is the gift of playfulness. And Sunday after Sunday, I've witnessed how the playfulness of this congregation rejuvenates our spirits. And I think that's part of the reason why we've got so many young at heart 90-year-olds. It's just a great experience of playfulness in this congregation. Another experiment of love that I'd like to lift up today is our experiments with bringing an expression of love into the broader world through our pursuit of social justice. In particular, I'm thinking about what we began doing with the Moses Project. That was our first, for me, it was our first major attempt to organize a social action here at the church. And we decided we're going to focus the whole year on economic and racial justice for children in the state of Washington. And I look back at that now and I think, why did we ever think that project would work? And who would have thought that we would have, you know, ended that project with a large contingent of our church members rallying on the front steps of the Capitol in Olympia? We went on to do social actions on marriage equality, child hunger, universal background checks for guns, and all those things were successful ultimately at the level of policy and laws in our state. Now, something I don't know if I ever shared with you, but every time we did a social action, I'd have a reoccurring experience. I would start off all gung-ho about us being a vessel of God's love and justice and trying to change the world for the better. And then eventually, somewhere along the line, I would begin to think that maybe we had gotten in over our heads. And I would think of that maybe we should just give up on whatever action we were trying to pull together. At which point, the same thing would always happen. Karen Combe would verbally shake me by the shoulders and tell me that we had to keep on going. And it would always end up paying off and being a great experience that was meaningful and impactful. But there was always this period in which I was full of deep inner agony. And again, that it reminds me of something that Robert Fulgham once said. He talked about love, and he said, "Love is the grand prize in the garbage heap. Love is a root canal, and it's the only thing that makes life worth living." And so when we were organizing the Marriage Equality March, that for me was another root canal. But in the end, it was all worth it. And one of the things that I always remember is marching through some of the rural communities of our state and communities that had likely never seen Christians give a public witness in support of LGBT rights. And I'll never forget the stories and the expressions of gratitude that we received from gay and lesbian couples who had been together for years out in the boonies. And what it helped me to realize is that part of the power of love is how it opens up our hearts. And when the doors swing open, sometimes the most amazing people can walk in. And it's the door-busting power of love that makes us all the richer. So if I don't know what the future of this whole church holds in terms of the public expression of love and the pursuit of social justice, but I'd like to share with you a couple of nuggets of wisdom that I've gleaned from watching and observing this congregation. The first is never be afraid of being hard-headed when it comes to the pursuit of love. I'm sure you want to be congenial with those that you're working with, but be hard-headed in the tenacity to keep on going. A lot of people who are involved in social change will feel like for years they're running into a huge obstacle. They're continually banging their head against the wall. And they might feel lonely at times, but if they're hard-headed and they're tenacious, then eventually those hard heads will create a few small cracks in the wall, and those small cracks will get bigger and bigger until finally the wall comes tumbling down, and those with the hard heads get to march on through to the other side. And so if I have one prayer for you, is that you will continue to be a hard-headed congregation when it comes to love, and that you will ram your heads into the biggest wall that you can find. In closing, I want to thank you for letting me be a member of this extended family of faith. I want to thank you for letting me be a part of this grand experiment of love, this laboratory of love. I've grown and I've learned a tremendous amount about love and about God during my time here. I'm confident that this church will be on the cutting edge of Christian ministry as you perpetually experiment in this laboratory of love. The world certainly needs you. Bless you, bless you, and bless you again. Amen.